First Baptist Church of Redmond, October 10th, 2010, The X-Files.
We're from the scripture is Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? You may be seated.
Thank you very much. Dale, you used to be in the Navy, right? Oh, sorry, Coast Guard. Forgive me, that was even worse. You used to be in the Coast Guard. My oldest brother, Dwayne, was in the Coast Guard. Now that you're not in the Coast Guard anymore, you're an ex-Coast Guard person, right? Ex-Coastie. I used to live in Colorado. I was born in Denver, grew up there, but I don't live there anymore. I live in Washington, so I'm an ex-Colorado. When I was younger, the very first football team I ever used to watch and follow was the Minnesota Vikings. Good for them. But being in Denver, I changed my allegiance, so I'm an ex, not that I dislike Brett Favre, but I'm an ex-Vikings fan, and I'm more of a Viking fan. The reason is, I appreciate you letting me have a little bit of foolishness today. The title of our sermon is the X, E-X, not X, the X-Files. I was trying to have a little bit of fun. Recognize that? That old show? So, the show, the truth is out there. When we look at the Bible, it's silly, but there's a point for all this. When we look at the Bible, there are some things that you think, well, I can read that. I can understand that. I can look at the stories of Moses. I can look at the stories of Abraham. Look at some stories about Joshua and Samson. And those are kind of fascinating. But then you get the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul sat down and he wrote about some very tremendous things. We're looking in the book of Romans. We're in chapter 6, the beginning of it today. And in the book of Romans, Paul has been very plain up until this point. He's talked about how everyone needed Christ to die for them. Because none of us, based on who we are, who our parents were, what religious faith background history we have, none of those things in and of their own really matters as far as getting into heaven. It may matter to our friends. Our friends might be impressed with who we know or where we used to go to church or some of the connections we've had. That might impress our friends, but it doesn't do anything in God's eyes. So then in Romans chapter 3, Paul began to write about the righteousness of God that was revealed, through faith, that by trusting Christ, that was faith, believing what God has said in such a way that what we believe makes a difference and changes us. Talked about conversion, talked about repentance, talked about the changes that take place. And Paul, as he's been writing these things, has been kind of simple, kind of plain. Some of the things he says are kind of difficult. But now, starting with chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, Paul is again going to start saying some things that on the surface, you can just kind of look there and nod your head and move on in your Bible. But if you think about it for a minute, it can cause some discomfort. Ever had a tooth problem? I hadn't been to the dentist for a long time until we moved here. I had been to the dentist a lot when I was in elementary school because I hated to brush my teeth, so I have a lot of cavities from when I was in elementary school. And then since high school, I've only had one cavity. Who knows what will happen tomorrow morning. I may wake up and ouch, I'd have to go again. But I've been to the dentist a couple of times since we've lived here because I've had the misfortune of having two teeth break. Ouch. And you have to go in, get that famous root canal. Ouch. And something that just bothers me, because I've told you, when I was in elementary school, I used to go to the dentist all the time. Go every 6 months, and they'd find some little cavity. And so I got to where I would just cringe when I would hear this. Oh. And that's the cure for that. So kids, brush your teeth, right? Right? And I appreciate that. My wife is good at that, and I do that. Kids, have you brushed your teeth before you go to bed? Because I can tell you in Dad's case, I was not good at that. I was not righteous as taking care of those kinds of things. And the solution for it was very, very simple. Brush your teeth. If you're going to have a piece of caramel, maybe you need to brush your teeth right away, because some of those things, they just don't go away as quickly. So if you don't want to have to spend all your time in the dentist and hear that, I won't turn the sound back on, hear that terrible drilling kind of noise. Even now at the age of 50, when I hear that dentist drill, it just kind of, my mind goes back to sitting in the chair and holding on, and I would perspire even more than I am now because I just did not like that. As much pain and discomfort as comes from me wandering back into the dentist chair is an even more dangerous place that our minds might wander to. One thing that we as people do is we love to make comparisons. I told you I enjoy watching sports. I like sports. I spent yesterday evening watching some football and some baseball on TV. Sports is all about comparison. Points, records, runs, hits, touchdowns. Offensive lineman 6'6", 325 pounds. One team had a running back 5'8", 175 pounds. Those numbers are all based on comparisons. And we as people love to compare. In the book of Romans, Paul is going to talk to about something very briefly. We're going to look at just two verses today, the verses that Dale read for us, because those verses talk to us about the danger of making comparisons. Now, you remember I said the hard thing to do when I was a kid, those kids brushing their teeth, is brush your teeth every day. Matter of fact, the dentist, when I grew up, was telling you to brush your teeth three times a day. Brush your teeth at breakfast, after breakfast, after lunch, and after dinner. And I even knew some poor friends of mine whose parents had sufficiently enticed them that they actually brought a little toothbrush to school. Can you imagine that? An elementary school boy who had one of those little portable toothbrushes that could take apart, snap together, and they would actually brush their teeth after lunch. I couldn't believe it. Not me, I thought. Why would I do that? It was much more convenient to sit in the dental chair every 6 months, sweat, cry, get a couple of shots, and when it was all over, I got to, number one, miss school, because they'd make a second appointment. I have my exam, and I would miss school and have the second appointment for my filling. Number two, when it was over, if your dentist was like mine, he had the treasure chest. You know what I'm thinking of? You go in there, and you can pick out, and my dentist was smart, because a lot of the dentists just had toys. My dentist had candy in his. So after having a cavity, I could get even more candy to take home and work on the next cavity, which I did. Because see, what I had done is I'd made a comparison. I'd made a decision. It was easier for me to deal with the problem that I had. And that was, I like to eat candy and I hate to brush my teeth. And I knew that I could go to the dentist and I could get an extra day off of school and have the drilling, but then it would be over. Where if I wasn't going to go to the dentist, I had to brush my teeth 2-3 times a day. And I just refused to do that. My mom told me one time that I would make such a smell. My children are so much better than I am. So much better. Because I would make such a scene that when I would go to the dentist, I would come home, then they'd say, you need to not do this anymore. My parents would start to brush my teeth for me as a small child, and I would cry. So imagine that picture of a parent trying to brush a child's teeth that is crying. So just imagine how terrible that was. And finally, I don't know, somewhere, fifth grade, sixth grade, I finally, got over that and decided I was going. So since then, I think I had one cavity in high school and one since I've been out of high school. So I finally got the picture. But it was easier for me to deal with the problem the way it was. I was ready to pay the price than it was to get over that problem. Now I'm glad that I don't have cavities in all my teeth, only some of them. Romans chapter 6 starts off with two very, very oft-quoted verses that really bother me. They bother me because they talk about the kinds of deals, the kinds of arrangements that people like me make, illustrating it with brushing my teeth in kind of an unusual but in my mind clear way. The question is asked, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Romans chapter 6, the second half of verse 1. Why did our friend Paul write that? Well, he wrote that for the same reason that I would not brush my teeth but be glad to go to the dentist. See, I knew that by willing to go, sitting through the pain, having the drilling, it would be done. It would be over with. Now, at those days, I never thought that days like today would come when, again, I can look at my molars, and the problem is primarily my molars, I have all these cavities back there. And it's two teeth that had the fillings from when I was in elementary school are the teeth that cracked that I had to go and have the root canals in, because my fillings ended up, I guess they can wear out over years, and two of those teeth, the fillings cracked and they broke at that spot. One of them, the filling actually came out and led to the damage. So by not worrying about things, I caused problems that affected me now in a much more painful and expensive way as an adult than when I was a child. I knew the problem. I didn't care. I let it go. When you and I trusted Christ as Savior, I don't know if you can remember those days, if it was recent, if it was a long time ago. When a sinner trusts Christ as Savior, generally, most every time, people get this great feeling of relaxation, of peace, of grace. Because when you confess your sins, when you come clean, you can experience this moment of freedom, redemption, and clarity that perhaps you don't experience very often in your life. I myself today, when I do the wrong thing, when I'm given a trial and I don't pass, when I do the sinful thing, when it's over and I think, why did I do that? Why did I make the wrong choice? Why did I do the wrong thing? And I sit down and I pray, two sensations come to me. Again, I don't know if you're like this, but I'm just sharing with you that this passage strikes me so much. Is one, when I confess my sin and realize, God, I shouldn't have done that. I apologize. Please forgive me. Give me the strength not to do it again. The first thing I get is I feel like I've woken up, like I've been under the influence of something else. And I think, why was I so foolish or so stupid to do the wrong thing? For a moment, I have clarity, and I feel like I was so foolish to have done that. And the second thing is when I realize how sinful my act was, and then I confess it, because God tells me there's freedom and forgiveness in confessing, I feel really good. I rejoice. I'm thankful. I'm saying, God, I'm glad Jesus died for me. I'm glad I'm in your family. Thank you for that forgiveness. Our writer Paul says there's a danger that if we don't ever choose to grow up the way that Jesus wants us to. Peter spoke of this clearly. He began about speaking about growing in grace, about growing in the grace that God has implanted into us. Peter could remember that when he denied Jesus, when he did some other wrong things. Peter found grace in Jesus' eyes. He was forgiven. He was given another chance. Peter grew. But some folks don't grow the way that God wants them to. And the one thing they know is it feels good when I get forgiven of my sin. Just like if you wiggle that tooth that's hurting, that's sore, it hurts, but when you stop, oh, does it feel good. So in the same way, if I've got some sins that I just enjoy doing so much that it would be hard for me to stop. It would be hard for me to repent. It would do something to my daily activities, my weekly activities, to not do this sin anymore. Well, I don't want to do that. I'm willing to deal with the problems that come from habitual sin rather than give God control of my life and try to change. That's the dangerous comparison that's happening here. People are deciding, you know what? Because Jesus forgives me and it's so good to be forgiven, I would rather keep doing the wrong things that I know God doesn't want me to do. It's not a questionable item here. I know that God doesn't want me to do it, but because I know when I've done it, I can just confess my sin, God will forgive me, I'll feel good for the moment, and I'll move on. Again, just to stress that comparison to the point, instead of brushing and flossing and not having problems, they keep wanting to chew on their sin and let it ruin part of their lives. Because after all, what is God going to do anyway? I'm in Christ, I'm going to be forgiven, and I just move on. So the dangerous thing that comes, that when we know that what we do is wrong, when we feel good because we count on Christ's forgiveness, we feel good when we then count on others to forgive us, because God tells other people to forgive us when we do the wrong thing. It's hard to prevent the cavity by not sinning in the first place. It says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that I can enjoy the regular sensation of God's grace? Our Bible speaks to us, and it's translated in different ways because the phrase itself is very, very basic. Your King James Bible, God forbid. My New King James Bible, certainly not. New American Standard, may it never be. It's hard to translate. Matter of fact, when I was studying this and I grew up in my King James Bible, I was looking there, God forbid, where's the word God? What it says in the original is this. It takes a state of being verb, like you are something. And it puts the strongest way to say no, never, connected with it. So essentially it says, the answer to that question is never, never, ever, never, ever, never, never be like that. So Paul says, don't in your mind play the game that I know God will forgive me, so it doesn't matter what I do. He says, never let yourself play that game. God says, and forgive me, here's where we put our title. We're ex-sinners in God's sight. Ex-sinners. Couldn't read that? Sorry. Well, I'll tell you what it says. Good thing I got slides up here, too. We're ex-sinners. I mean, we're people who do sinful things. We're people who do wrong things. But if works mean so little, why practice them at all? When Peter said that some of Paul's teachings were be distorted, in 2 Peter 3:16, the Bible says, untaught and unstable people twist some of Paul's words to their destruction. Jude, in the middle of his preaching, sorry, there's some red up there, you can't read that. I guess I can read it, sorry. So I'll read very carefully what it says, Jude 4. Jude was going to write about the common salvation, but instead he turned and said, there's certain men who've crept in unnoticed, ungodly men, who turned the grace of our God into lewdness. The line of reasoning goes like this. Grace answers our sin. Grace is produced by living in sin. Living in sin means God's grace is more favorable to us. So sin, even for me, a Christian, only lets me experience more of God's forgiveness. And that's a good thing, right? That's a very easy way to think. How do I know that? Well, I've thought that way in the past. It's very easy to tell myself, God says not to do that, but I know God will forgive me, so what? Some people try to look at it this way. Well, you know what? We shouldn't be Christians who dwell on sinfulness, listing things specifically, because, well, that puts us back under the law, and aren't we free from the law? But that's not true, because even Jesus, when he spoke to people, would say, go and sin no more. He would forgive them, but challenge them to not make the same mistake. Another mistaken idea is that, well, you know, we can never be as holy as God wants. So what I need to do is just learn to work on my willpower. But part of my issue is that God has called us, Romans 6:4, he's called us, even so now we should walk in newness of life. God is telling us we are already dead to sin. We're already dead to sin. Romans 6:3. Do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into his death? So I'm already somebody who is dead to sin now. Doesn't that strike you as an odd thing? That's the point that our writer here is trying to tell us. were already dead to sin. When we trusted Christ as Savior, the part of us that couldn't wait to sin somehow died in connection with Jesus Christ's death for our sins. 1 John 3:9 tells us, no one who is born of God practices sin, because his, that's God's seed, abides in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. Now let's talk about that for a second. What is that telling us, that verse? No one who is born of God, sorry, it's in red, practices sin. Here's the idea. What John writes there is that everyone who is saved, everyone who is trusted in Christ, does not, he's very plain, does not continually engage in sinning. Jesus looked at unsaved people and said, you are of your father the devil. But now that we've trusted Christ as Savior, we have the same father that Jesus does. So now that we've trusted Christ as Savior, we should not be following Satan's example, the example of our father, but we should be following the example of our new father, God the Father. Why? Because God's seed remains in us. Sin cannot be the primary pattern of our life. When people think of us, they should not be thinking of the wrong things that might characterize someone who is unsaved. If it is, we need to either repent and go ahead and complete the change, or we need to reevaluate our standing before God. 1 John 3:10, I'm sorry I did the red now. But it says, by this the children of God... Here, I can fix that. Will you let me? I'll fix that for you. If I go to home and go to color and make it white and then go to view from current, you can see what I have. There it is. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are, what's our word? Are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. One of my favorite commentaries on John is written by Donald W. Burdick. He writes this: anyone who is not habitually performing acts of righteousness is not a part of the family of God. Now you can look at that and say, Pastor, that's judgmental. Pastor, that's harsh. But you know what? Those words come from where? The Bible, right? That's why some of these things are very difficult. Because even myself, when I'm looking at this, a lot of thoughts and memories came into my mind. And I began to reevaluate. And I thought, at that point, I realized I really need to go ahead and preach this message today. Because if I'm getting convicted, maybe somebody else will. Because these verses tell me, just the matter of fact, there's nothing secret or hidden here. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? What I do today matters. What I choose to listen to matters. What I choose to practice matters. What I choose to do, because Jesus is not like a Lego part that's snapped on to me. See, some people will think of Christians as Lego creations. Here I am, I snap on Jesus, and I feel good, but if I'm not going to listen to him, that I can snap him off and put him aside and go on the way I was. But the Bible says, no, when I'm in Christ, the Lego that I was, it gets tossed. And I am now a new creation. Jesus is in, with, and through the person that I am now. I can't snap him off because that would break me. Jesus is part of me now. I mean, to be even really precise, if you're into this kind of stuff, R.C.H. Lenski, a Lutheran guy, wrote on this and calls it the ethical dative. We're supposed to be dead to sin. The moment a man is dead, he ceases to respond to stimuli. Sin reaches out to us, and if we're dead to sin, it'll find we don't respond to it like we used to. Paul is saying in this passage that when the choice to sin comes up now in Christ, I shouldn't respond to it the same way that I used to before I knew Jesus as my Savior. How do I try and keep sin dead? Quickly. No. Verse 3, do you not know? Know that, listen, when Jesus Christ died and you trusted Him, Christ put to death your slavery to always choose the wrong thing. You're not trapped to do the same thing over and over. Verse 11, likewise also, it says, reckon yourselves, but consider yourself what? Consider yourself dead to sin. God gives us the strength and ability to choose the right thing. He's telling us to not yield ourselves, present ourselves to God. Something interesting in verse 3. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but your members as instruments of righteousness to God. This is fascinating. If you were to join the military, Dale, when you were in the military, did you have to go and strap on a sidearm, grab a rifle or something like that? Very good. That's what guys in the military do. The New Testament word here that to make sense of our passage is translated as instrument. In other places, if they were talking about people in the military, they would have used that word to describe their weapon. So this passage, interestingly enough, talks about our body as, if you will, God's weapon of use in this world. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul goes out of his way to make this long presentation, you know, about the armor of God and all these different things. When Paul is writing, this is a unique use of that term, which until I looked at this again, I had missed it the first time I understand. Paul is saying, look at yourself now in Christ as God's weapon in this world. There's not very many Christians. Well, we have a lot to do. But he says, don't let the body that you have be turned into a weapon under Satan's control to hurt the people that you contact because of your influence on their lives. Like if you have a bottle of poison, you know, don't open it up, don't spill it, wash your hands, run the water, be very careful. He says, don't let yourself be turned into a poisonous effect on other people. But he says, instead, the body that God has given you now in Christ is God's tool, God's weapon, God's, and this is why it's translated, instrument in His hands to affect the world for Him. So He tells us, it's not good for us to be people who just laugh off and don't try to honor God, but always say yes to sinful things. I mean, it's not just bad for us. But God says, like it or not, you are a tool. You are an instrument. You're a weapon in this world. Your body is. And your body is either a weapon that you put back under the control of Satan because you act as if you were alive to sin, and your sin causes you to have negative effects on other people. Or when you say yes to God and choose to do the wrong thing, and when I made that toothbrush analogy, I'm going to brush enough times a day, don't have any problem. You decide to make the commitment to do the right thing every day, to honor God every day, to do the kinds of things every day. Not just once in a while, oh, I'm going to the dentist today, I better brush my teeth. When you haven't for 6 months, they're going to tell. Ah, you've got 2 feet of plaque on your teeth today, sir. When's the last time you brushed other than this morning? You don't do it every day, do you? God is saying, do the right thing every day. Make the habits every day. Yield your body as God's weapon, God's instrument that He can use to do good things with, not just once in a while. A rusty weapon, an unloaded weapon, a weapon with broken parts is not useful in combat. God tells us that we need to be people who confess. forsake, repent, do good works to demonstrate to salvation, or if we're not in this group to begin with, trust Christ as Savior and yield your life as being that instrument for evil to now becoming that instrument for good. The greatest example I could think of this is King David. The king with the harp in his hand, King David. King David is someone who was under God's control, who said yes to God, had a heart after God. Did he sin? Yes, he did. Did he do some big sins? Yes, he did. Did he do some big sins that had some long-lasting impact? Yes, he did. But when he did those sins and he got convicted by God, he repented, he changed, and David tends to not have done the same big thing more than once. He got the idea. He did not continue in sin because that's not how grace abounds. To say yes to God and leave your body as an instrument, as a tool for goodness, for righteousness, those are the things that make your life different. Verse 14 states it more plainly, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, because you're not under law, but under grace." God's grace is what makes us obey more. God's grace is what makes us honor Him. So grace is not just the get-out-of-jail card. God's grace is designed to make us comply. It gives us the tools to say yes, and not every day, "God, I did it again yesterday, I did it again today. God, I'll probably do it again tomorrow." Somewhere we're supposed to have success. God has the specifics in mind for you just like He does for me. God brought things to my mind as I worked on this even as He is now. But the point is, God's grace is supposed to be a device we use to help us do the right thing and not keep doing the wrong thing. Because God says our lives are His instruments in this world. You wonder, why isn't God doing more? Well, He's using us. And God will do what His instruments allow Him to do in some cases. God will get things done. He might use a different instrument than me, than you. He'll use somebody else to get His work done. But God's got work to do. What instruments will He pick up as His favorite and say, "This is a tool that I like to use"? Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, to honor You, to trust You. Help us, we pray, our God, to see that while we're glad we're accepted in the beloved Jesus, while we're glad that You've put us in Your family, God, we are Your tools for life. We encourage others. We lift up others. We help others. We bless others. And Father, we limit our own ability to find and personally enjoy Your blessing, Your help, when we don't make sin a big deal. God, help us. Forgive us. But help us to do the right kinds of things because of what Jesus has done for us. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,